This morning, we're going to continue on our series. And this is a vital book, you guys, a vital book. And so remember when Jesus said that it is finished on the cross, after being buried in 3 days, God said it's enough. Jesus said it's finished. God says it's enough. Raised him from the dead. The Bible declares he then ascended on high. He ever lives to pray for us, to intercede, to make intercession for his saints. You've got a Redeemer full time on hand to help us, strengthen us, and walk with us. Now, we were talking a bit yesterday. Sometimes it's easy when you're brand newly saved sometimes because you want those people to be praying your prayers for you, right? If you have a need, because God's always answering the prayers of those who just got saved, just gave their life to the Lord. If you've been around a while, sometimes the Lord deals with you, and it feels like sometimes the voice of the Lord is awfully hard to hear. Now, if we're walking in purposeful sin, you're not going to be able to hear from the Lord. The Bible says sin separates us from him. But thank God 1 John 1:9 was written. It says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank God there's no other Redeemer. He is fantastic and he's here for us. And so he wants to talk to his people and we need to approach him with that perspective in mind. But what was coming here was a people, if you recall in Laodicea, Jesus had no positive thing to say, but he did say what's happened in your life is you've gone lukewarm. How many want to be hot for Jesus? He says, I want you to be hot or cold in that part of Revelation, and you discover in the Greek and in their culture had nothing to do with being cold before the Lord. We all extrapolate it that way. That's not what it means. It means I want you to be hot like the hot springs of Hierapolis, where there's a piped water system that comes to Laodicea, and by the time it got there, it was what? Lukewarm. Or I want you to be cold like the refreshing waters that flow from the mountains around Colossae and the snow melt and it piped over to Laodicea because they had no independent drinking system of water. But by the time it got there, it was what? And they wanted to spew it out of their mouth and made them nauseous. And Jesus says, if you don't either get hot enough to really bring healing power to put some lives or cold enough to bring refreshing, I want you to know if you're not on fire or not full of life in me to bring refreshing, you just kind of make me sick. How many pray to God he never says that to you? But if he does, remember, I want to say something very important. His whole heart for the Laodiceans was to bring them to repentance and restore them. He says, I don't want to take out and snuff out your candle. I want your light to shine. I want you to be right with me. And that's whenever God deals with us, that's what it's all about. Could we turn the lights up just a little bit brighter, please, Pat? Thank you. I know that one's a little faint, but we'll go on to the rest. Let's go to the scriptures in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. So all of that was context, the lukewarmness. What was happening was the false teaching was there to shake them from their faith. And if their faith in Jesus was shaken, they would become lukewarm before the Lord. When you know what you believe according to the scriptures and your foundation is strong and solid, your heart can burn hot for the Lord because you have a confidence in what you believe. Someone say, amen. I'm going to read these several scriptures from several different versions this morning because I want you to get the flavor of what's next, what he's saying now. We go on. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23 out of the New King James. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has, say it with me, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you what?
Continue
in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Out of the New Living, you'll see these versions up here on the screen. This includes you, verse 21 of Colossians 1, out of the New Living. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. separated from it by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him. Say it with me, please. Without a single fault. Wow, isn't that incredible? But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Can you hear the heart of Dad here, the heart of the apostle? Look, kids, don't get shaken in your faith. Don't get moved away from what you believe and what you've received in Jesus. Hold on to this truth. Continue to stand in this truth. Verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Now from the message, verse 21 through 23. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. I love that. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. Come on, anybody in this room can say you gave God a lot of trouble? You know, some of you aren't willing to admit it. Okay, I'm one. I'll hold up my other hand for you, all right? All right. One time you had your backs turned on God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, we heard about that again prophetically this morning. Good job, everybody who stepped into the gifts of the Spirit. Actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There's no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. I, Paul, am a messenger of this message. And now the version that many consider the most accurate from the Greek text, the New American Standard. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Say those three things with me, would you please? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Reconciled. The Webster's Online Dictionary defines reconciled as to restore a friendship or harmony, to settle it, to resolve. What does he say? I'm going to do some teaching this morning. We're going to look at what do these Greek words mean. You were alienated and enemies. Point number one, alienated. Should be on the next page. Thank you, Pat. And no problem. Alienated and enemies. Doesn't she do a great job? I so appreciate that. Alienated and enemies. In your mind by wicked works. Now, today, you turn on TV, you watch movies, everybody's into aliens. Or zombies. Or The Walking Dead. Everybody's into aliens. And sometimes people who might not love you might turn to you and say, you're just an alien, you know. And sometimes someone might lovingly say that, you're acting awfully alien, you know. But nevertheless, there's this whole thing. What does it mean in this case that you were aliens or alienated? What does Paul mean? In the Greek, that Greek word is apilatreo. Apilatreo. Somebody say oh. To estrange away. To be a non-participant. And the word, or the verb, to estrange, is to cause someone to no longer be close or affectionate to someone. You've heard about that when divorce transactions will take place. Many times people will declare there was an alienation of affection, of shoving away, a pushing away, someone else stealing affection. All right, so alienation or alienated, far away. You cannot participate. You are a non-participant with God. That's what we were. Isn't that the truth? And enemies, it says. That word is ekthros. Say that. That's easier. Ekthros. And it means to be literally hateful. The passive is odious, or the active is hostile, downright hostile. Usually as a noun, it means an adversary, especially Satan. And you look at me and you say, well, I'm not Satan. No, but before we walked with God, when we turned our back on God, we were doing the works of Satan. And we were yielding to the influence of the devil. And this scripture implies or shows that when you are gone in that direction, you are pushed away and just like a Satan in hostility toward God. Does that make sense? All right. So that's what he's saying. That's what you were. I'm going to get to something fun in just a moment. And some of you will remember it. How many ever heard of Galloping Gertie? And we'll talk about Galloping Gertie in a moment. So we're separated from God. We're alienated from Him. We're enemies from Him. And the believers in Colossae at one time had been far away. They had been estranged. They had been separated from God. And Paul's mission and ministry was to bring them heart and heart and hand in hand, united with Him, surrendered to Him, where Jesus lived inside, and now they're one. Their thoughts were far away from God. Their attitudes, their behaviors. Remember, your actions will spring out of your heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of your heart, out of your thoughts come your actions. And they were strangers to God. So God creates us and intends us to be one with Him. Isn't that right? God's looking for a great big family. Turn to each other and say, you look good as a family member of God. But it took Jesus, you guys, as we know, I'm going to rehearse the basics and I'm not ashamed to do it. It took Jesus to bridge this gap. We couldn't bridge the gap. There's a great gulf between Jesus, between God and us, and Jesus is the one who built that bridge. Someone say, thank God. He took the initiative. It got built from His side, not from our side, because you know you can't do enough good works to get right with God. Isn't that right, Cecil? That's right for me. That's right for you. We can't do enough good things to get right with God. So Jesus said, I know you can't, and that's why I'm going to do it. So we were reconciled. Boom it out. Reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. That's what the Bible says. How did it take place? It took His death, His dying for your sins and mine. The Bible says sin separates us from God. The Bible says all have sinned. If you look at me this morning and say, I never sinned, I'll say, well, then the one you have on your plate right now is pride. Okay? Because the Bible declares we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is, I'm not trying to be harsh or cold toward you. The good news is it starts with understanding I'm a sinner, which means there's only remedy, one remedy for sin, and that is the Savior. See, if people can get you to say, well, there's no such thing as sin. You just have bad attitudes at times or mistakes. If you don't see sin as a problem, then you don't need a Savior. Because there's one remedy for sin. And that Savior is the remedy for sin. That's what God says. Okay, you all with me? Everybody tracking? I know I'm rehearsing the basics, but that's what Paul is doing for these people. Rehearsing the basics, grounding them again in the truth. And church, He built that bridge. He died for us while we were enemies. Isn't that incredible? Are you honest enough to admit with me that every now and then we try to have no enemies, but every now and then when someone else acts bad toward us, because it's never us acting badly, right? We never act poorly. But when someone treats us poorly and wants to be an enemy, just wants to be an enemy, it's kind of hard every now and then to overcome the attitude of anger. Come on, anybody, some of you are looking at me like, you really need prayer, Pastor Kevin. Okay, I do. Thank you. Thank you, I do. But Jesus healed the breach. And He says, I want to change your heart and give you a new one that makes you one with Me and able to reach out. And we need to love like He loved, because while we were enemies, He loved us that much. Galloping Gertie. Who knows what Galloping Gertie is? Come on, boom it out. Oh, yeah. What was it? The bridge. Anybody else never heard of Galloping Gertie? Okay. Galloping Gertie, there have been railroad companies for many generations attempt to consider how do we bridge over the Tacoma Narrows so we can get the commerce and people back and forth. And they finally, not the railroad companies, but engineers finally came up with a plan. Build a bridge that spanned the Tacoma Narrows. And that bridge was built in June of 1940. 4 months later, Galloping Gertie fell into the water. 4 months. Yeah, I was thinking this way. It's kind of funny little side. As my mind works in strange ways. I was thinking of the workers who had worked on that, probably looking at each other. There were two thoughts. Wouldn't there be two thoughts for you? One is, come on, I can't believe that. And then the other one was, thank God we got paid for the work we did. Sorry, that's my mind works in funny ways. Oh, well, thank God. You know, hey, they're going to have to hire me again. Anyway, so, and then we went into the war years, and it took longer to get the bridge rebuilt. It was, in fact, 1950 before that bridge was rebuilt. But it only stood for 4 months. No one died when that bridge collapsed into the water. Only one Cocker Spaniel died. And I was reading the sad story this morning. The last person who had his car on the bridge studying it was an engineer, and his Cocker Spaniel was in the car. And when Galloping Gertie, if you've not seen it, you need to go to Google or YouTube and type in Galloping Gertie, G-E-R-T-I-E, and watch that bridge. It's literally going like this and going like this. We discovered an entire principle of engineering that hadn't been understood. It affected generations since then of all bridge building. The Tacoma Narrows Bridge is actually the fifth longest span of a bridge in the United States. At the time, it was the third longest. But what happened is they built solid sides on it. And so the wind shears and the winds that would come in would take it rocking in different directions. And consequently, it finally collapsed into the water. And that engineer who was the last one on there, the picture will be of his car on there, and he had to finally abandon his car. He reached back in for his Cocker Spaniel, and the Cocker was so terrified he bit him. And he couldn't reach him. But other than that, no loss of life, but an incredible study. And the whole point that I'm trying to get at is an incredible effort of man went into building a bridge. And in our own efforts, and I thank God for engineers and all of those things we've learned, but in our own efforts, in man's own efforts, they built the best bridge they could build in 1940. They didn't purposely set about to build a bridge that would fail, but man's own efforts, best efforts, come short of what Jesus can do in one death on the cross. He built a bridge to you and to me that never fails. That never fails. And now you see, the bridge that's built as the second span was opened up in, I think, 2007. And you pay tolls to get across for 4 months. Your first version had tolls, and then it went down in 1950, they paid tolls, and finally took the toll off of it when it was paid for, and now they're back on to pay for the new bridge. But a toll is, in essence, you guys, a user tax, right? A user tax. So I'm using it, and you pay for the infrastructure, although all of us help pay for it anyway, but you pay for the infrastructure. If you don't pay, you don't cross. At least not supposed to. Anybody ever been like me? Forget to pull in? I did. I was scooting down the road, and we were having a good conversation. Zip, went right by. And I thought, oh, my gosh, I'm going to hear sirens any minute. Busted. I could see the headlines. Pastor from Port Lundo goes to jail. 5 years. Forgot to pay his toll. But so I'll tell you, seriously, what I did is I called the state right away. You know, I'm just like, oh, my gracious, what's going to happen now? I called the guy. And the guy on the other end of the phone was so funny. He says, don't worry about it. You're just one of those guys that goes through. They'll never know. Don't worry about it. Go on your day. And I went, are you sure? I'll mail in money to some. No, don't worry about it. About 3 weeks later, I got a bill in the mail. And I wanted to call that guy up and say, hey, wait a minute. But you gotta pay to use it. And that place of peace, freedom, forgiveness that I so desperately desire to get to, I can't pay the toll. I can't come up with enough money to do it. And anything I build is going to be like a galloping gurney that's going to go into the water, and I won't get there. And Jesus says, son, I built your bridge. I already paid the toll. Just receive it and walk in faith. Guys, isn't that good news? And Paul's wrestling with false teachers that want to rob that from the people of Colossae. They want to steal it away. Jesus isn't enough. You need something else. You need an angel, an intermediary to carry your prayer to God. And Paul is saying, get rid of those guys. That's not true. Hold on to what you know Jesus has done for you. Remember the Berlin Wall? Do you know how many people died once that wall went up trying to get, especially from East Berlin, over their families in West Berlin? And then the wall came down and families came together in restoration. And someday we go to heaven and we'll be restored with people that have gone on before us. And thank God, Jesus tore down the wall. Jesus built the bridge. But why did he do it? Why? To make us holy, blameless, and above reproach. That we might be holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. What Jesus does is complete, not partial. Say that with me. What Jesus does is complete, not partial. Not he does it and we do some. Not he does it, somebody else does some. He died, took your sins and mine. He was buried, and he rose again. And we surrender to him for what he did. To make us holy, the Greek word is hagios. And it means morally blameless, consecrated. What Jesus did was a complete work. Now, positionally, the work he did in our lives is complete. Practically, how many know you have a little growth room yet to go? Turn to each other and say, I know you do. But you see, positionally, Jesus did it. And the devil tries to throw all sorts of gunk and junk our way to shame us and say, you're not good enough. You're not clean. That old sin, you carry it around. And we need to say, shut up and get out in Jesus' name. I'm holy. I'm clean. I'm forgiven. I'm righteous. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. I'm holy. The devil will accuse, attempt to shame. And we need to hold on to what Jesus has done. I'm holy, consecrated. I am set apart to God. Doesn't mean I never stumble. But my habit, my heart is His. I'm blameless. King James says, I'm unblameable. Unblameable is a cool word. Sounds like nobody can blame you. And that's it, isn't it? That's the point. The Greek word is amomos. And it means I'm unblemished. Any of you ever a teenager? Anybody ever had blemishes? Anybody hiding them today? No, you don't have to. Every now and then we get blemishes still, but we get blemishes. And you know when you were a teenager, your life was over. You know when you got the blemish, right? It's the prom! And I look in the mirror, and there's this great big thing sitting here. Yeah. And if you're a lady, it's a lot worse than what I went through. You know, guys look up and go, oh, well, ladies, is that what you said?
No.
Okay. That's all anybody will see. That's all it'll show up in the picture. In Revelation, the Bible tells us that the devil accuses God's people day and night. Accuses us day and night before God. We're guilty, we're not perfect. But the truth is, Jesus has taken our sin. Jesus has cleansed us, washed us, made us clean, forgiven us, and He's faithful and just to forgive us, and His provision is complete as we walk in evermore appropriating Him and what He's done. And then He says we're above reproach, unreprovable. And the Greek literally means unaccused, irreproachable, blameless. How many remember things you've done? What are you doing remembering those things? Because the Bible tells us He throws those things into the sea of His forgetfulness. And when He separates our sins, it's as far as the east is from the west, and you can't get any further. And that's what He's done. How do we cooperate with Him? We receive Him and we believe Him. Say it with me. We receive Him and we believe Him. The Scripture is clear about what we do to overcome the enemy. Revelation 2, 12, verse 11. Say it out loud with me, please. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto the death. What's your testimony? My testimony is that Jesus did the work. Jesus saved me. Jesus redeemed me. He took my sins. My testimony is I'm free and I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. Somebody shout about it. Hallelujah. I'm free and I'm forgiven. And I don't have to beg Him for it. I get to receive it because it's what He's done. I believe it. I receive it. I declare it. And I thank God for it. What you believe determines how you live. Paul wanted the Colossians to nail it down. Don't be shaken from your foundation. And this part is incredible. Here's Jesus. Here's what He does. Here's who He is, and here's what He's done. And He did all this. He did all of this to present you and me. Say that with me. To present you and me. To present us. Here's my son. Here's my daughter. He makes a presentation of you in heaven and earth. Here's what my kid looks like. A showing off, if you will. Used to be, especially in wealthy circles, there was the debutante ball. The coming out party. Nowadays it has an entirely different meaning if you use that phrase. So let's go back to the debutante ball. It's a formal presentation of young ladies, debutantes, to quote-unquote polite society. Nowadays, it's typically hosted by a charity or a society, and ladies introduced to that group could be anywhere from 16 to 21 years of age. Younger ages are more typical of southern regions, while older are more commonplace in the north. Some areas, 15 and 16-year-olds were considered junior debutantes. To gain entrance to a ball, debutantes must usually be recommended by a distinguished committee or sponsored by an established member of elite society. Typically their mothers or female relatives. Wearing white gowns and satin or kid gloves, debutantes would stand in a receiving line. And then they're introduced individually to the audience. And the debutante is then announced and then is walked around the stage, usually guided by her father, who then presents her. This is interesting. For middle and lower class, of which obviously I am, for us later in life, it became the senior prom and graduation party. Did you know that? Just a wealth of information for you. Anyway, isn't that interesting? So that's where that all got birthed and what that was all about. But listen, you guys, our Lord Jesus is getting us ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He's cleaning us up and polishing us off and washing us clean. And when we fall, He picks us up and He heals the scraped knees. And then He says, okay, turn around. Here's my kid. He's looking at you this morning. He's looking at me and He's saying, here's my kid. You know, when you have children growing up, you can deal with them and get really uptight with them. Couldn't you? But the neighbor better not. Jesus is looking at the devil, or whoever, who accuses. He says, it's my kid. It's my kid. That's what you need to say about yourself. As you leave this place today, as you face temptation this week, as you face accusation from the devil, as you face discouragement, as you face thoughts like you're not good enough, you can't do it, you need to say, wait a minute, I'm his kid. I'm his kid. And he's done the work necessary for me. But very importantly, there's an instruction about all of this. Holy, unreprovable, unblameable, and just in his sight. But he says it's if you continue in the faith. King James literally means don't be moved away. Have you ever been jostled in a crowd? Anybody ever been to New York City trying to walk the sidewalk? Boom! Shove you right off. Sometimes people walk with their eyes buried in what they do and run right into you and it gets you off your path. And he says, don't be moved away. The Greek literally means don't be stirred to a place elsewhere. Don't move away from these truths, Paul is saying. Continue in them. Epimeno. Epimeno, stay over, remain, abide here, tarry here, continue in these things that you've understood. Abide in what Jesus has done. Remain in what Jesus has provided. Don't turn away. Don't let any silly teacher tell you anything different. Jesus is your Lord when you've surrendered to Him. No false teachers, no false teaching can provide for you. He's it. Someone say it with me. He is it. Don't be moved away. Don't be pushed away from the hope that you have in the gospel. And Paul says, that's the message you received. Now hold on to it. My middle son, Chris, and his wife, Carmen, pastor a Foursquare church in Montana. They're working hard. I've had several conversations with them. And they're in Butte, Montana, and most people drive through Butte and they thank God they got through it. I tell people my son is in Butte, Montana. They go, what's he doing there? And he and his wife, when they moved in to pastor a church that had been really through a lot of years of pain and problems, and most people expected them to move right on, my son and his wife drove away weeping and crying for the people of Butte, Montana out of such a burden that they come to know Jesus. And they have these great big hearts. And they have a couple of adorable sons. I've told you the story of the middle son. His name is Corwin, who when he knew I was going to marry Sherry and his mama turned to him and said, so what do you think of Sherry? He got all embarrassed and he looked around. And she said, no, tell me what do you think of Sherry? And he finally looked up in this red face with this little smile. He goes, she's really hot. They have these precious hearted kids. But their hearts were not complete yet because they signed up to be foster parents in Wenatchee before they went. And I am not supposed to declare all the story, but let me just share with you that a little baby was born in the midst of a very horrific situation. And they said, do you want this child? And they said, we want this child. And this little spitfire, whose name is Lorna, who pushes every button those older boys have, and I kind of get a kick out of it. Come on, kids, toughen up. Little Lorna was their foster girl that then they were able to successfully adopt. And if you talk to Chris and Carmen and you ask them about their family, they won't say, we have two of our own and an adopted daughter. They will say, we have three kids. This is our girl. And now their hearts are so big, they want to do it again. They love this girl. And no one would ever guess she's not their own. And Jesus loves you so much, no one would ever guess you're not his own. You belong to him. Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, will you come? Alan, it's whatever you and Shannon want to conclude with. If you're here this morning and for some reason you still walk in a measure of condemnation or shame about anything that's happened in the past, maybe you haven't given your life to the Lord, I urge you, this is your day to surrender to him. If you have surrendered to him and you carry those weights, this is your day to get those weights off your shoulders. Allow the blood of Jesus to do what he's done. Wash you clean from the inside out and know beyond a shadow of any doubt when you leave here today, I belong to Jesus.
Amen.
I'm his.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together today, to look into your word. We thank you that Paul, with a big heart, wrote this letter to these people who were being shaken in their faith. But like them, we can listen to the truths and come to bedrock in our own soul, in our own foundation, knowing your word is true today for us, just like it was for them. We worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Name above all names, Pat.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And adding a section from the New Testament from the book of Romans, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.